Okay, friends, we're seeking to finish Hebrews 3 this morning, so let's review where we've come so far. And we know that Hebrews, again, is all about the superiority of Jesus Christ. This is in chapter 1 through 10. You're going to see this PowerPoint over and over again many, many times. So just as you think through the book of Hebrews, chapters 1 through 10 is about the superiority of Christ, and chapter 11 through the end is what does that mean to me in my life, and how can I apply that by faith? That's what we want to hear and understand. Well, we've seen already that Christ is better than the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, better than the angels, and better than Moses. And along with his superiority, the writer has been giving warnings and exhortations to these believers that they needed to heed and they needed to hear and apply in their particular lives. What are those warnings? Number one, do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. Our tendency in life, because we have this sinful nature, and the Christian life is a supernatural life, performed and executed by the supernatural Spirit of God, when we're not depending and thinking on Him, we default to our flesh, we drift in our Christian life. Now really, what does all that mean? Well, drifting is subtle, and it is dangerous. Spiritual drifting takes place through a series of small compromises. Usually the compromises seem innocent at first, and we barely notice that they are making an impact on our spiritual life. But over time, the small compromises add up, and we find ourselves in trouble. What kind of trouble? Well, here we are, we're going drifting, we're going over the falls, and now we're finally crying out to God, and we're expecting Him to pull us back up over that falls and to get us out of the mess that we've made of our lives and where we're at. And the amazing thing is God can do it because He's the God of the universe and He's saved your damn soul. Can He save your life in any situation you're in now? He absolutely can. So if we drift from God and His Word, we're also in danger then of what? Of hardening our hearts. Do not harden your hearts through unbelief. And you might say, well, I'm really not unbelieving. Well, are you believing the Word of God? Are you resting by faith in the provision God has made and promised you in His Word? And when you unbelieve and you harden your hearts, you depart from your focus and fellowship with the Lord. That's drifting again. And you're here you have these trials that you're facing. You're in difficulty. You don't know where to turn. And your life is like that dog screw that you screw into the ground to keep your dog in one place, and now you've screwed yourself into the ground and you can't move and you're just locked in and you don't know what to do and you don't know where you can go. Well, you can always turn to the Lord. That's what He wants us to do and that's what He wants us to see. Thus, hardening your heart means saying no to God, His Word, and His will. It's basic unbelief in what He's promised that we refuse to believe and we just straight-arm Jesus Christ off a right tackle. We desire to do our own thing, our own way, and that's our problem. Well, here in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, these were saved folk, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So here we are, the main thought in the opening verses of chapter 3 was to consider, to fix your eyes upon who? Jesus Christ. Why? For the victory in the Christian life that only He can give. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. So we need to keep turning to Christ as our source and strength of your Christian life. This reinforced again at the point of the book that Christ is superior in all things. Christ is better than all others, therefore go on with Christ, Hebrew believers. Don't go back to Moses and to the sacrificial system associated with him. After all, Moses pointed the people of his day to the coming Messiah, as he is our Savior from sin and our Savior in the Christian life. So he tells them to hold fast, verse 6. Look there. But Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoice of the hope firm to the end. See? How long are we to hold fast to Christ? To the end. To the end of our physical life, until death or the rapture. This calls for perseverance in our lives. Not to be saved from our sins, but to be diligent, to be faithful, to keep on keeping on in our Christian life. Thus, the warning in this second exhortation is, do not harden your hearts. Don't get hard. Don't say no to God. Keep on believing. And he uses now an illustration from their past that they could relate to in verses 7 through 19. Let's look at these verses. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Notice that word. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. We're going to see. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He repeats himself for emphasis. For who, having heard, they had heard God's word, see, a good news message, they rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, that Exodus generation? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? It was that Exodus generation. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest or his victory? That was the Exodus generation, but to those who did not obey God's word. So we see they could not enter into his rest. Why? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe God in his word. Okay? So let's hit a few high spots here and then we'll look at something, take a side trip here for a minute. The context of the illustration is the Exodus generation under Moses, and here they're camped at Kadesh Barnea. Now, where is Kadesh Barnea? Well, Kadesh Barnea is right here, okay? They've left Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've whined at Merah, at Elam, at Rephidim and Meribah here, they came to Sinai, received the law, and they've gone up here, and here they are, Kadesh Barnea, right on the crest of going into the land of promise. This Exodus generation. See? We looked at a bunch of slides last week about all that. So they'd come to the edge of the promised land, but they failed to enter. Why? Because here at Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to reconnaissance the land, to find out what the land was like, and to come back and give a report. And the majority came back and said, we'll never take it. We can't do it. They have walled cities. The people are like giants in the land. We were grasshoppers in their eyes. We'll never be able to do it. They doubted. While God got them out of Egypt, got them across the Red Sea with an absolute miracle, sustained them with water, with food, with water again, gave them his law, led them every step of the way by means of the Shekinah glory. And here they are coming. I saw God's miracles, one after another here, and here they are at the edge of the promised land, seeking to go in, but God says, you're not going in. Why? Because of unbelief here. Therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's this particular time, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now the witness so this Old Testament illustration is the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is saying, he's speaking. The Holy Spirit was there at Kadesh Barnea. He was there in Psalm 95. He's here in the book of Hebrews. He's here with us today, if we're saved. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, we need to listen, don't we? We need to listen. So what is he saying? He's saying, do not harden your hearts. Do not be stubborn. Do not be hard-hearted about God's plan and leading for you in life. Don't be like those who rebelled in the wilderness under Moses. Well, what happened there when they rebelled? Well, God charged this generation with infidelity, a lack of faithfulness, all the while He was faithful to them, wasn't He? Providing for them all along the way. And this infidelity, my illustration, is in a marriage. When a man is with another woman that he shouldn't be with, he is unfaithful in that marriage. And Christians can be unfaithful in their Christian life. We can commit spiritual adultery. We can be spiritual adulterers, as James 4:4 showed us last week. And we don't want to be that. Now, this charge didn't mean they lost their salvation. But it did mean they would not enter the promised land rest. You mentioned that word earlier, that God had promised if they would walk by faith in their believing lives. So what is the issue here? They were saved, yes. But victorious by faith in their believing lives? No. That's the problem. And that's why there's a parallel here in our Christian life. Are you saved? And you can answer yes. But are you victorious by faith in your believing life? Well, you had to ask, didn't you, Pastor? And that's the problem. That's where we're all at. So this should be very applicable for you and very applicable for me. Because I'm not always faithful. You mean as the pastor you're not always faithful? Yes! I'm admitting it to you. Can you admit your unfaithfulness and confess? And that's sometimes hard for people to say, and they can never say to their sweetheart or their husband, honey, I was wrong right there. I shouldn't have done that. And sometimes it's hard even for me to say it. But that's because I'm stubborn sometimes. See? And that's why I need to have a right thinking in my life as well. So we're going to stop here and make a side trip here now to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to ask this question. Do you understand the two different rests that God is offering you by His grace? And we find these rests in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. So let's turn in our Bibles there. Now Matthew 11, at the end of this chapter, the next chapter is the Pharisees are going to charge Jesus Christ with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, saying that the miracles He did in the power of Satan and not in the Spirit of God. And Jesus already knows what's coming because He's omniscient God, isn't He? He absolutely is. He's omniscient God. And He's going to extend an invitation here in Matthew 11:28. Let's look there in those particular verses. If I can get to the right page, we can do that. Here it is. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's this one rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's another rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So He extends this invitation to those who are hearing His word, would be the word of Christ, by the Holy Spirit speaking to people. And He's offering two different rests that God is offering you today by His grace as well. Now, what are they? Here they are again. Here's the invitation. Come to me, Jesus said. An open invitation. All you who labor and are heavy laden, notice those words. And I will give you rest, number one. I will give you rest. But then in the Christian life, and I believe that's salvation's rest, and then in the Christian life, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Notice we have to learn some things in the Christian life. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Here's the second rest, and you will find rest for your souls in Christian living. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that? Well, we'll look at that here in just a few minutes and try to understand exactly what he's saying here, okay? So what's the first rest? Here it is. There is the rest of salvation through one's decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works or traditions. This decision changed your eternal destiny and relationship with God forever. This results in possessing peace with God. Okay? The rest of salvation. And as we think and we look back here at verse 28, come unto me, y'all who labor and are heavy laden. There's a good reason why we need rest, because we labor, we struggle, we've got a burden upon us. And he says, I will give you the rest of salvation through one's decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works or traditions that you may have been involved in your past. This decision changed your eternal destiny from hell to heaven and your relationship with God forever. Now I have a relationship. How is that? Because Jesus says, come unto me. He doesn't say come to a church. He doesn't say come to the baptismal font. He doesn't say come to and make promises to me about anything. He says, come to me. He's the Savior. No church can save anyone. Thus we can have a personal relationship with Him, and He can give us peace with God. He is the only one that can give us that peace with God. Now you might ask this question, why was this rest needed? And I'll give you a couple of reasons here why it's needed. First of all, because prior to salvation, we labor through religious works. We participate in rituals to seek or to obtain heaven. And we oftentimes think it's a reward when we do these things, where in reality, it's a free gift of God's grace to us. And oftentimes, you know, I didn't know what all those words meant before I was saved. And when I entered into the rest of salvation, it was like, this is so simple. And I just kind of sat down and I put my feet up in a lazy boy and relaxed. And I thought, I don't have to work. Jesus did it all for me. And I could, oh, and I rested from my labors and from my struggle. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And the promise is, I will give you rest. Salvation's rest. And note, God is seeking again a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. Now, most people think that nothing is free in life. But the Bible teaches that heaven is free, as it was purchased by another. And why is it free? Because Jesus Christ died to pay our sin debt penalty. That's why. And we went over some of these verses Wednesday night, but they're such good verses. I'm going to share a few with you again this morning. First of all, look at Romans 3:24 with me here on the overhead. Being justified, what's the cost to you? Free. It's free. And how do I get in on it? By His grace. And it's through the redemption. A purchase had to be made. And that purchase is in Christ Jesus. And that's why, let's focus for a minute just upon this word grace, because it's such a wonderful word. What is grace? You know, when you first see the word grace, you don't think a whole lot of it. But grace is absolutely wonderful. It should be put on a billboard just like this, and the spotlights should be on it. Because it's God's unmerited favor. God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. And our problem oftentimes is when we think about coming to Christ, you know, we sense we have this burden, this weight, this guilt upon our backs, and we just can't seem to shake the sin which is on us. And we need Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. We couldn't lift the burden from ourselves, and this is why we needed a Savior to save us from sin's penalty. We needed to be redeemed, didn't we? That's what this last verse said. Matter of fact, look at it. Through the what? Redemption. And where is that redemption found? In Christ Jesus. So look at these verses. 1 Peter 1:18, and I added a couple of verses this morning. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Somebody had to die to pay the sin debt penalty. Christ says, I'll go. I'll die for that stinker Dave Knutson. I'll go to the cross and pay his sin debt penalty. Okay? He did it for the whole world. And he did it as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now they knew what that meant because the lambs were offered regularly for the sins of the people. He indeed was foreordained. This was set forth before the foundation of the world, before he ever created the world, God knew someone would have to pay for sin, and Jesus said, I'll go. But was manifest, he came into the world that first Christmas in these last times for you. Now notice verse 21, okay? Who through him, it's through Jesus Christ, we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are where? In God. What that means is that Jesus Christ is God. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the right object to go to heaven. Because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh who paid for your sins once and for all. And that's why we need Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Go with me to Romans chapter 3 here. Turn there for a couple of verses. Now we looked at 3:24, look there again. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, a satisfactory payment by His blood through His death. How do we get in on it? Through faith. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He saved the Old Testament saints on credit. Yes, they performed animal sacrifices which covered their sins but could never take them away. But Christ came to do that. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Now, according to 1 Peter here, you're putting your faith in where? In God. You're putting it in the right object. Okay? Look at verse 21 again. It says, who through Him, through Jesus Christ, believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are really in God. That's when you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in the true and living God. You got that? Let's keep reading here. Verse 27, chapter 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? A law of works? Oh no. But by the law of faith. Faith excludes your works. Notice verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, apart from your doing good works. Now good works are to flow out of salvation, but they're not to be the means of salvation. Now how do I know that? Look at chapter 4 of Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our fathers has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified, notice this, by his works, he has something to boast about, but he can't boast before God. For what does the scripture say? Here's Genesis 15:6, quoted in the New Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, that means imputed, that means put to his spiritual account to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now if you work, you are saying that I can really indebt God to me. I can make God owe me heaven. No, you can't. But that's what this verse is saying. We can never indebt God to us. We need what He's got, righteousness. No, we better keep reading, okay? Now to him who works, thinks he can go to heaven by his works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. Verse 5 is the key. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him, Jesus Christ, who justifies good people, no, stinkers, the ungodly, like Pastor Knutson, his faith in Christ is accounted, put to his spiritual account as righteousness. Whew, thanks, Lord. That's what I like to see. That's what I like to understand. And that encourages my heart because I can then sit back and rest in salvation's rest because it's based upon the work of another, not based upon what I've done. And I put my faith alone in Christ alone who saved me. And I now have a relationship with God, because of it. He changed my eternal destiny. Not only that, but our definition of number one there says the results in possessing peace with God. Where does it say that? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Look there. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. Guess what? We have peace, and notice this next word, it's important, with God. How is that possible? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how that's possible. So we saw one reason, friends, that why this was needed was that prior to salvation, we labored through religious works or our own good works of some kind or our rituals to seek to obtain heaven as a reward when it really is a free gift of God's grace to us. But secondly here, because prior to salvation, we are heavy laden due to our sins, and we are in desperate need of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness, what a wonderful word that we could think about, okay? We are guilty before God by nature. We need the forgiveness of our sins. You know that guy with a big sin load on his back? Ugh. You know, I was like that because I had broken most of those commands, the Ten Commandments. And I thought if anybody deserves to go to hell, Dave Knutson deserves to go to hell. But God has a sense of humor. He saved me. Made me a pastor. That's unbelievable. But that's what grace is all about. It's unmerited favor. Okay? So let me share a few verses that will back this up here. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, reference to Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood, through His death. Also, the forgiveness of sins. And this is according to the riches of His grace. All because of His amazing, wonderful grace. And through His blood, His death on Calvary's cross for you. Now, no one can ever go to heaven and boast that their sins are forgiven if they don't come to Christ and believe that He died. Pay for their sins once and for all. Acts 10:43, to Him all the prophets witness, all the Old Testament points to Him, that through His name, the Messiah, whoever believes in Him, guess what? They will receive the remission of their sins forgiven. Have you ever sensed your sins forgiven? I remember the night on my living room couch when I finally got the message of salvation. My friend Nick from Silver Bay came, and he brought Len Bjorlin, and Nick says, you tell him tonight. I've told him enough times, and Len explained it, and I was like a ripe tomato that night, and I just took in the message, and I just sat back, and I rested on the couch, and I knew my sins were forgiven because it wasn't based upon any performance on my part. It was because of what Jesus did for me. It was wonderful. It was amazing. I understood the forgiveness of my sins, the remission of my sins, same concept and same idea. It was absolutely amazing. And then I'd kind of wonder about, well, what about this whopper? What about that whopper? And then someone showed me Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was me before I was saved, He has made alive. You were born again together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Boy, that was good to hear. That was good for me. Have you ever sensed your sins forgiven? I mean, when you sense that, you will say, thank you, Lord, for saving my wretched soul. You know? That's all I thought. And I just thought, what can I now do? And that's where good works have come in, where I began to hear the Word of God and began to grow in grace and got part of a local church where I plugged in, was taught the Word of God and started teaching Sunday school. Then an opportunity to teach once or twice before the whole church, and you know, nervous as could be. And then started teaching in different Bible studies, and here I am. Wow, that's amazing what you can do. And that's why if you have trials and you have difficulties and challenges in your life, God, if He saved your damn soul, He can save your life. He can. You believe that. No, I'm going to harden my heart and do my own thing. Well, then go ahead. Be like the children of Israel who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and went nowhere until they dropped dead. So you can't work your way to heaven, but you can only work your way to hell. Do you know that? No. Where does it say that? How about Ephesians 2:8 and 9? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. In other words, it's faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves you from the flames. Okay? For by grace you are saved through faith. Not based upon your doing or being anybody important. Because you're not. You're a wretched sinner like I was. It's the gift of God. And what do you do when you get a gift? You either receive it or you harden your heart and say, no, I don't want it. And you can reject it. Because it's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. And as difficult it is to get someone to see the need of Christ to enter salvation's rest, okay? That's just the beginning of God's plan for you. Now He wants you to enjoy the faith, rest, life daily. You come to embrace peace with God. Now you must embrace the peace of God as you walk with Him daily. So we saw one definition, salvation's rest. Let's look at the second definition. There is the rest of the faith, rest, life. Through repeated decisions, not just one decision, repeated decisions to trust the Lord and yield to Him moment by moment with the daily issues and challenges, and you have them. So do I in life. This transforms you internally. Okay? This isn't a change in your eternal destiny. That was the first definition. This is a transform you internally and affects your fellowship with God at times. This results in enjoying the peace of God. You gotta get that word in there or you'll misunderstand these two differences. Okay? That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Now just think of being yoked to Jesus Christ as you go through life. Who do you think carries the burden and does all the work? Christ does. You know, you think of two animals in this yoke and they're hooked together by their necks and here's Jesus Christ and here's you. And you're going through life and, you know, you just kind of yield to the Lord and He does all the work. He carries all the burden. And then we have believers who are just saying, I don't want your way. I'm fighting this yoke. I want to get out of this yoke. They don't want to be what God wants them to be. And that's bad. The trouble with some believers is that they don't think that Christ can handle their situation or challenges in life. So they fight being yoked together with Christ, and they might not even think they're doing it. They're just drifting. They're just hardening their heart. See? That's foolish. Thinking that the Creator God who made everything out of nothing, that redeemed Israel out of Egypt, that opened the Red Sea, can handle your problems. That's crazy. Think about it. Is that you? And that's why we need to look back here. Well, I'm in Romans. We've got to go back to Matthew for a second here. I'm sorry I had you turn there, but let's go back to Matthew 11. Let's read verse 28. Come to me, all you are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you salvation's rest. You might want to write that right behind that first rest in parentheses in your Bible. There's a spot to write it. Take my yoke upon you, and notice, learn from me. No wonder we have to learn this, because we don't know this by nature. We have to learn it from the Lord. And God doesn't fight us. He says, I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. Yes, I want to lead and I want to direct in your life. And if you want to go the other way, I'll just let you go. He's so gracious. I want to run with the world. But if you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, you will find the Christian life, faith rest for your souls. Well, how is that possible? Because my yoke is really easy and my burden is light. I'm carrying the load. See? And that's very, very important to understand. We need to learn to let Him be your all in all. Let Him fight your battles. Just learn to trust Him in life. And this is what that normally means that we don't want to do. It means dying to yourself and yielding to God. But I don't want to die to myself. I want this to happen. I want it my way. Well, then you'll have to have it your way, but you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be in mental anguish. You're not going to be a person of peace. You're going to pull your hair out. Look at here. It's almost all gone. See? I've been frustrated a few times. I'm just kidding. I hope you know that. It just fell out. It just fell out. I don't know where it went. It's just gone. Look at this verse. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, God wants to give you hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Here's the key. In believing though, faith resting in the Christian life, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this isn't just cranking it out here. You have to believe this. You have to faith rest on these promises, because then the Spirit of God will empower you in the Christian life. Well, that's just so simple, Pastor. Wasn't getting saved simple when you finally saw it? It was so simple. And the Christian life is just like getting saved, but now you have to trust Him moment by moment, step by step. And that's hard to do, because it was easy on my living room couch to sit back and, faith rests in Jesus Christ once and for all. But now in my Christian life, I kind of fight it just like you do. And I know where you're at. I've been there 1,000 times. That's why you got to fail over and over again. You just got to fail, because God knows you'll try to do it in your own strength, and He's going to let you screw yourself right into the ground. And you get frustrated, and you're depressed, and you're in mental anguish, and you're not enjoying peace. You don't have the peace of God. You may have peace with God because you're saved, but now in the faith rest life, you just repeated decisions to trust in the Lord and to yield to Him. Die to self and yield to Him. Moment by moment with the daily issues and challenges in life. You got a few challenges in your life? This transforms you internally between the ears and affects your fellowship with God in time. And this results in joy and the peace of God. Just like in this particular verse here. God wants to give you real joy, peace, and hope by means of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you trusted Christ and you put your faith alone in Christ alone, you became a member of this outer circle, the forever family of God, which this arrow indicates. And that was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happened the moment you put your faith in Christ. But now you'll also have the opportunity to be in this inner circle. Now let me say this. Peace with God is in this outer circle, because you're saved once and for all. But peace of God is only had in this inner circle as you walk in fellowship. As you are stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. And that's why as you start walking fellowship with God, you can enjoy that faith, rest, life that we're going to talk about in great detail in Hebrews chapter 4. We're not even there yet. It's amazing. Okay? Now, sin can take you out of fellowship, but it can never take you out of the family of God. Why? Because Christ paid for your sins once and for all. And that's why this outer circle represents judicial, once for all forgiveness. But this inner circle is conditional. Because I might be walking in fellowship with God this moment, and I might be walking out of fellowship with God the next moment. I might be wanting God's will in my life, dying to self and yielding to God, but 1 second later, I'm fighting God and saying, I want it my way. See? So along with this second definition, why is this needed? I gave you 4 reasons here. You don't have a lot of room, but I gave you a little bit on the back side to write a few things, so here they are. What are they? And these are basically have to do with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's 3 answers right there. Here they are. Okay? Because you still have a sin nature. that can defeat you at any moment, though you have the Holy Spirit presently indwelling you. So the sin nature keeps you from sin, and this is your number one enemy right here. Why? Because when you got saved, the sin nature did not go away. And that's why your pastor is capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are each of you. And I understand that. So when someone says, did you hear about so? They went, no. I go, typical. Typical. Figures. Believer who's out of fellowship, doing his own thing, going his own way. I understand perfectly. Secondly, because you can be deceived by sin, or here it is, or distracted by the world. So we have the sin nature, and here's the world. At any time, though you now have the Word of God to give you divine wisdom and direction in life. And that's why you need to come and hear the Word of God and be challenged by me and read on your own at home. Just pick up your Bible and start reading it. And don't just try to buzz, so I got to get 3 chapters in today. And you read it, what'd you get? Nothing. You ever done that? I've done it 1,000 times. You got to just say, Lord, I want to read this, and I want to read every word, and I want to absorb, and I want to see Christ. That's all I have to read. When I get in those genealogies, I want to just, you know, skip ahead. What does this mean? I don't know. You know, and I'm telling you, I don't know what all that means. That's sure that's there for a reason, but I don't know, okay? And you might want to do the same thing. I understand. Number three, because of Satan, here's that third enemy, can't stop you from coming to Christ. He will seek to hinder your fellowship, growth, and testimony for Christ. And that's why you have the sin nature, the flesh, you have the world, and you have Satan, the three enemies of the believer. And they will seek to thwart you every time. They haven't gone away. But if you're going to faith rest, here's a fourth reason. Because it's one thing to trust Christ for your eternal salvation at a point in time, it's quite another to trust Him in the daily decisions and trials and heartaches of life. Sometimes I talk to people and they go, I don't even want to go on anymore. I'm just tired of this life. It's just not working out. And I understand it sometimes is very, very difficult. But again, this is why we have to learn from Him. This Christian life and the sanctification is a process. It's not a point in time like getting saved. It's a process of time. And you need to apply this by God's amazing grace over and over and over again. And that's why God allows trials and difficulties in your life so that He can develop you in the Christian life. There are circumstantial pressures. There are financial pressures. You may have employment issues. You may have marital problems. You may have a prodigal child in your life. You know, going on. Whatever it is, but God is using those trials as you walk by faith and trust in Him. He's developing you through it all. And that's why this sometimes is very good thing, because here you were physically born at a point in time, for me, 1947, way back then, okay? At a point in time, I was born again, I got my BA degree, I was born again, I put my faith in Christ, the faith alone in Him, that was in 1977, I was 30, okay? And now, through a process of time, I'm seeking to walk by faith through the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for me, and that God wants for you. This point hasn't come yet, but I'm still here. Okay? Didn't know if I was going to make it. November's been kind of a tough month for me. But God has allowed me to be here, and I'm still here. Praise the Lord for that. But notice, you walk by faith, and you put your faith in the God of the Bible, and you learn what the Bible has to say. Your mind is renewed, and you can continue on. You're not going to fall off. Stay on or not. Feels like it's falling off at any minute, okay? And again, this is all by God's grace through a yielded dependence on the Lord by the Holy Spirit. You might think, you know, Pastor, when you talk about this in church, this sounds so easy, but when I go out the door, we battle all the way home. And I understand how that is. Because there's two sinners in the car, or three or four sinners, or five sinners in the car. And all those sin natures, if you're not walking by faith and faith resting, you're not enjoying the peace of God, there's this war and frustration going on in life. And that's why at salvation we get peace with God, but in the Christian life we can enjoy the peace of God daily. Can you give us a verse or two on that? Here's one. It's one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace. How is that possible? Here it is. Whose mind is stayed upon you because he's faith resting in you. He's trusting in you. What a simple Old Testament verse that tells you how to do it. Right? That's a simple verse. Here's another one from the New Testament. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, as so many Christians are anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast it upon the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Again, that's what I want to hear. So God is offering two kinds of rest. What are they? Salvation's rest, when we cease from our works and trust Christ alone to save us from our sins. This is not on your handout. It should already be down. And here we enjoy peace with God. But in the Christian life, he offers the faith rest life so we can enjoy the peace of God as we trust the Lord. I should have put moment by moment and day by day. Okay? So you might be asking, now, how does all this apply to Hebrews 3 and God's warning not to harden one's heart? Well, you can see if your faith resting moment by moment, you can't be hardening your heart at the same time. I trust you can see that. So we made a sidebar there, but now as you flip your page over, we're going right back to the outline that we had before. And we'll pick it back up in Hebrews chapter 3. You might want to flip back there. Try to finish this off. I got about 10 minutes. Number 4. The Old Testament reference to this warning was Psalm 95, which has the context of corporate worship, remembering that God is your shepherd and you are his people. Are you in a relationship with the shepherd of your soul? Okay. But even in this context, David was warning the people not to harden their hearts. We saw that in an earlier study. As that generation did who rebelled in the past. You see, friends, some things never change. Every generation has this propensity to harden their heart. Every generation has the potential of hardening their heart to God. Does this describe your life? Perhaps you need to repent about some issue in your life. Perhaps you need to make an adjustment. Confess to the Lord that you've been out of it. And just turn to Him in faith and depend upon Him again. Because if you don't, your only other option is to harden your heart. There's only two options. Yield to God and submit to His will and obey the will of God. Or harden your heart and do your own thing and go your own way. There's no middle ground. It's like getting saved. Either you're saved or you ain't. That's it. You know, it's like being pregnant. Either you're pregnant or you aren't. That's it. No extras. There's no middle ground here. Okay? And when we're negative and not believing God, there's no peace. There's no rest to enjoy. We are frustrated, often depressed in life. And we need to keep turning to the Lord and casting our cares upon Him. And this is why our Christian lives need to be an ongoing attitude of repentance and adjustment to the voice of God in our lives. And the content of this warning, and even in Psalm 95, is do not harden your hearts. True in Psalm 95, true in Hebrews chapter 3, true for you and I today. Okay? Well, what is the hardening of the heart? The process to the hardening of your heart involves ongoing negative volition and unbelief in the face of hearing the Word of God. You know, you come out and you hear the Word of God and you walk out of here and you get in the parking lot and you go, bleh. You know, you do the spiritual gargle and spit up everything that you've heard. Gargle it up and spit it on the ground, get in the car and go home, and nothing ever changes in your life. Whew. God almost changed me there. That was close. I fought that every step of the way. You know? Negative volition and unbelief in the face of hearing the Word of God amidst the trials and challenges of life. Trials and challenges in life are so often out of our control. We can choose to either respond by faith and trust the Lord, or we can react in our flesh. This is true in all of our circumstances, in our marriages, with our kids, with our finances, with some issue at work. And the question is, are you turning to the Lord for His grace, for His rest, and for His peace? Or are you frustrated? Are you angry? Are you yelling? And, you know, this is a couple of extreme examples. She's yelling, and he's yelling, and he's already pulled all his hair out of his head. He doesn't have any hair left, this guy. Okay? Pull this out of my marriage file. Sometimes this happens in marriage. And when that happens in marriage, here's the situation where there's no fellowship, no communion, no oneness, no peace. Can you identify? Don't raise your hand. Just keep it to yourself. But let the Lord speak to you. As we stated last week, in every issue, it is the issue of the heart. How am I responding in my heart of hearts? That's the question. Okay, let's move ahead. The historical illustration of the hardening of the heart was in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness. This was at Kadesh Barnea. Okay, Kadesh Barnea. So let's read quickly verses 8 and following. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray. Notice in their heart, it's a heart issue, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath and my anger, they shall not enter my rest. No victory for this Exodus generation. See? Now, in verses 12 and following here, there's practical applications of this second exhortation and warnings, and we looked at three of them last week, didn't we? Here they are. God wants you to take this warning seriously. How do I know that? Because He says, beware, believer. Beware. This is that beep, 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 that truck backing up. And you hear that and you look around, am I in the way of that big truck? I want to know. And that's why there should always be that in your thinking. When you see a beware in Scripture, you should think, beep, beep, beep. I can't do it loud enough. If those trucks do it, you jump. If you're near one of them when they do it, because they get your attention right now. Okay? Secondly, God wants you to take this warning personally, lest there be in any of you, it says here. Okay? And that's why it can be in you. And you do need to take this warning personally. I'm not speaking to the choir here. I'm speaking to you. And the Word of God is speaking to me in my heart here. Number three, God wants you to recognize the bottom line failures in your Christian lives involves an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart, friends, is a non-believing heart. I mean, am I talking to believers when I say that? Is the writer of Hebrews talking to believers when he absolutely is. This is amazing. Believers can have an unbelieving heart. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And when this happens, you depart from the living God. Letter D, God wants you to realize that a failure to walk by faith in the Lord and His promise results in departing from the living God and your fellowship with Him. Remember the fellowship circle? I'll put it back up here in just a second. When you step out of fellowship, you can't get out of His family if you're saved, but you can get out of fellowship and you can be frustrated and angry and depressed. And sometimes, you know, that happens for medical reasons, but oftentimes it's a spiritual reason. People aren't responding in faith with God, okay? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get salvation full and free, you become a child of God. But sin breaks fellowship. Notice, there's no communion with God. There's no peace of God in my heart when that happens, because sin breaks fellowship with God. Thus, when I get out of fellowship here, I can't get out of the forever family of God. This is my position, but in my condition, I can get out of fellowship. I need to confess whatever the Lord shows me so I can get back in fellowship, so I can abide in Christ, so I can be stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised. What? Perfect peace and rest. Whew. But it takes all the work out of it, because I'm yoked to Christ and He's doing it all. And I'm just walking in sync with Him. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm walking in the light as He's in the light. I think I gotta get a new one of these guys. This is driving me crazy. Either that or I gotta grow a bigger ear. Somebody come up and punch me, I'll get a cauliflower, it'll stay on and real good. Okay? Amazing. Next point. God wants believers to exhort one another daily when the opportunity arises to help prevent another from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This word here, exhort, is the word parakaleo, and it can have a number of different nuances. It can mean when I exhort someone, I can challenge them. It can mean I come alongside to encourage them. Don't be down, you're in Christ. Be up. God saved you, you know. Or I could, some type of comfort given depending upon the situation. See? And it's in the present tense, we're to keep on doing it. Act of voice, something we must choose to do. But it's an imperative mood, it's a command. See? Verse 13 again. But exhort one another, this is believer to believer, daily, while it is called. Today is the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. No. Sin is deceitful because it offers you something oftentimes it can't deliver. And that's why there's always the temptation to sin, you know. And sin has pleasure, but it's only for a season. But then you have to reap the consequences of that in your life. And this is a little saying that I learned years ago from Pastor Roxler. I don't know if you have time to jot it down, but I can give it to you anytime. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Think about that. You're tempted to do something outside of the will of God and say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And you can be hardened through sin, and sin is deceitful because it offers you something it can't deliver. Yes, there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And then you're going to have to reap the consequences of that in your life. Letter F. God wants us to be a partaker of Christ as we walk by faith and hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 14. For we have become partakers, that's believers of Christ. Here's the condition though. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Did the Exodus generation hold it to the end? No. No. They were saved, yes. But in their believing life, victory? No. No. They didn't hold it steadfast to the end. And that's why a partaker means a share in or partaker of. And it speaks of a partner in a work officer dignity. Now Caleb and Joshua were partakers of Christ. Why? Because they held it steadfast at the end. They became part of the wilderness generation. The Exodus generation died in the wilderness, but Caleb and Joshua and their families were part of the wilderness generation that God took into the land. They were partakers of Christ. They held their faith from the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end of their life. You understand that? I hope you do understand that. Okay? Let's read verses 15 and following. Our time is gone. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Always that generation is in mind, who having heard, they rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? All except for Joshua and Caleb. Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Yes. Now, and to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? All except Joshua and Caleb, they obeyed, and God says, you're going. Even Moses didn't go. Aaron didn't go. Miriam, the leaders. You know, I'm going like this when I hear that. I'm the leader. You know? Verse 16, so we see that they could not enter in to the victory, to the promised rest that God had offered them because of unbelief. Okay? God wants us to learn from the Exodus generation's failure not to harden our hearts by means of unbelief. We can easily do that. These Hebrews were saved at a point in time when they trusted Christ as their Messiah, but they were failing to walk by faith in the believing lives. Can you relate to that? Boy, I can. The Exodus generation failed to enter Canaan's rest because of unbelief in the promises of God. But the wilderness generation, the next generation, their kids would enter the land all by faith. God judged the Exodus generation and gave them a 40-year judgment. For the 40 days they spied out the land and did not believe that God could bring them in. They were a people who had trusted God to bring them out of Egypt, but failed to trust Him to bring them into the rest that God had planned for them. They were saved, but lost out on the peace and rest of the Christian life. And they weren't Christians in the sense of the New Testament, but I trust you understand what I'm saying there. Which generation describes the Hebrews of Hebrews chapter 3? Well, the Christ is far better than anything they had in their past. Why were they thinking of going back to Judaism and the sacrificial system they were saved out of? This would be a dead-end street for them. And they would repeat what their forefathers had done in unbelief, and it would be disaster for them. Which generation describes you today, your need today? Are you walking by faith or by sight? Are you seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? Or are you shrinking back and doing your own thing? Are you seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or are you seeking the things of this world or of your own way or whatever? So what does this all mean to you? Have you faith rested in the finished work of Christ so that you're enjoying salvation's rest, first and foremost? Now, religion says that Christ did 90%, now you must do your 10%, but that's salvation by works, and we know it's not works. God says Jesus Christ did 100%. This is salvation by God's grace. Your faith must be in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and that's why He said it's finished on the cross. You have salvation's rest. Only takes a moment to believe. Are you enjoying the faith rest life, whereby you are claiming the promises of God and enjoying victory and peace in your Christian life? Only the Word of God can comfort you and give you the peace that God wants for you. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for Your grace, and we look to You this morning. Pray, Father, You'd speak to our hearts where each of us are at, that we could just be faith resting in You. If there's someone here who's never trusted Christ, may they just decide to trust Christ this morning and be saved. And for the rest of us, Father, who struggle in our Christian lives, may we find comfort and peace and joy and hope in believing Your Word. And may Your Word embrace us, and may we see the sweetness of Your Word and the preciousness of Your Son and the comfort that the Holy Spirit can give us as we walk in faith. Thank You for these things, and we commit it all to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.